As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and I'll be reading for you verses 13 through 35. Indeed, we open up the Bible because He is our faithful shepherd who watches over us from above. He watches over us, and He is with us. We are united with Him, and He has given to us His Holy Spirit that empowers and equips us. Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. Please follow along with me as I read. You are aware this section is dealing with Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection, and the section this morning is on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. Verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, one of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by him when he broke the bread. Indeed, this is the word of God.
Folks, it is good to be home. There's not many places in the world where you can go and hear that anthem sung and hear it sung that way. Now, if you're visiting with us, I've been away for a little over 2 weeks, and I was really anxious to get back to Wednesday evening, get back to Sunday morning. And there was a real sense in which, you know, you're 600 miles away and you turn your car toward home. Now, I thought about that. I was sitting this morning at worship at 8:30, and I said, "It is so good to be here. This is home." And wherever I go out there on Sunday morning, it's not home. It just is. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, that is very, very much like heaven. I don't think many of you can say this, because even though you're Christians and you're going there, you're still young. But I think there comes a point in your life where you really begin, you know, we say we're going home one day, we're going to heaven, that we're just pilgrims here. I think there comes a time when you say, you know, I'm looking forward to going home. I really am. And that's the sense, you know, and it's just like when you've been on vacation and you've been away from this place for a month and a half or 2 weeks or whatever, you say, oh, it's going to be good to be back at Independence, to be home again. And there's a very real sense in which we can live like that and say, now I'm looking forward to going home, to our real home. Let's turn to Luke 24, the passage that we read with Ed just a few moments ago, and I really encourage you to take your Bibles. There is so much more here. I've preached on this passage 5 or 6 times since I've been an Independent, and I didn't think this would take much time of preparation, but the longer I looked at it, though, I just threw everything out the window. I began to see what I had not seen before. What a great story this is. One of my favorite stories in the Gospel, 2 men walking down the road, and a risen Jesus walks up to them and begins to talk to them, and they don't recognize him. And they were right in the middle. Think about it. They were right in the middle of the resurrection, and they didn't see him. They couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him. You know, that's where the world has been this last 2,000 years. Right in the middle of the resurrection, couldn't see him. That's what this passage is about. It's about recognizing Jesus. I didn't know that before this week, or the last 2 weeks, as I began to see what I had not seen before in this passage. Let's take time now, before we come to this wonderful, wonderful story, let's take time, individually, where you are, you pray and ask the Lord Jesus, ask the Father to show you the Lord Jesus, ask Him to help you recognize Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, whether we have known Him for the last 60 years, or whether we've never known Him, I pray that this morning, I pray for every person here, young and old, I pray for myself, I pray, Father, that You would show us Jesus Christ. Show us Jesus Christ as He really is. Our Father, if You do, if we've known Him 60 years, He'll be all the more precious. If it's the first time, Father, oh, He will be precious in a way that we could never have imagined. We pray that You would do this, because we cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. Why can't I see Him? This passage has always puzzled me. Why didn't they recognize Him? They had known Him for 3 years. They knew His voice. They knew His mannerisms. They knew Him like you know your friends. One of our members several weeks ago told me a wonderful story about a member of his family. This member of his family was out playing golf in another part of the country, and he was part of a foursome. And, there was a foursome in front of them that was very, very slow, and they were having to stand and wait almost every shot. Well, as so often the case, there was a foursome behind them, and you've been there if you play golf, and that foursome behind them didn't know about the foursome in front of them. And so they were wondering, and they seemed impatient. And you could just see it. They kept almost getting into them a couple of times. And so finally, the family member, the friend, said, we saw a cart coming toward us from that foursome. And a guy came pulling up to them and said, hey, guys, what's going on? And they looked, and they didn't say anything. They couldn't believe it. It was Michael Jordan. You know, Michael Jordan said, I see the problem, y'all. Someone's in front of you. He said, do you mind if we just play right on up and play in with you, you know? So he's going to say, no, we don't want you to play with us, Michael Jordan. I mean, they had a new best friend, Michael Jordan. You know, they recognized him right away. why didn't these two people recognize Jesus? You know, that's the whole issue of this passage. I didn't know it before then. It's really the issue. It's about recognizing Christ. Jesus appeared many times after the resurrection. He spent 40 days, Luke tells us in the first chapter of Acts, that he spent 40 days with the disciples before the ascension. You know, there were many stories Luke could have chosen. This is not, Luke's not going through some chronological order here. Luke just picked two or three appearances about the risen Christ. Why did he choose this one? The story is about two men recognizing Jesus, two disciples who recognized Jesus for the first time. Now listen to me. Not just recognizing him after the resurrection, but recognizing him as Savior and Lord in a way that they had never seen him before. Now I know what verse 16 says. Look at it. The last part of verse 16 says, they were kept from recognizing him. Now, that, I don't think that verse means that God came down and kept them from recognizing Jesus. That's not what that verse means. That verse means that recognizing Jesus is a spiritual matter. They saw him. They saw him as a man. They did not recognize him because it's a spiritual matter. And that's why he said we were kept from recognizing him, because it's a spiritual matter. Not something involving the optical nerve, but something involving the heart. You see, it's not just a matter of seeing him with your eyes, it's a matter of seeing him with your heart. I think the verse means that they were kept from recognizing him because of what was in their own lives. They needed to answer the question, why can't I see him? We need to answer the question, why can't I see him? Let's look at it and answer the question. First, I want you to see the difficulty of seeing beyond severe tragedy. Look at verse 17. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What happened, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and before all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We know he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. When Jesus joined them that afternoon, they were discussing the crucifixion. That was their subject. Now look at it. What did they do when Jesus asked them about their conversation? Look at verse 17. They stopped walking. Why did Luke say that? They stopped walking. You would have thought when he said, well, tell me about your conversation. You would have thought that they would just kept on walking. They stopped. They stopped and they looked at each other and they looked at him. Luke was saying that they were out of gas. Luke was saying that they were on empty. They stopped and looked at each other, and they looked at him in complete despair. What do the words say? Their faces downcast. If you'd been there, you would have said, those guys look absolutely miserable. They just didn't care. The irony was that he was standing there with them. He was right there in the midst of what they perceived the greatest tragedy of their lives. Why didn't they see him? They didn't see because of the difficulty of seeing beyond severe tragedy. Where was their focus? Their focus was on what had happened. Their focus was on the cross. Their focus was on the tomb. Their focus was on a dead Christ. They were fixated on tragedy. Recently, I read Last Man Standing by David Baldacci. One of the subplots in the books revolves around a husband and wife. His name is Billy and her name is Gwen. They had a son who was killed when he was 10 years old. He was killed during an FBI rescue attempt when some terrorists had taken over their son's school. From the moment her son was killed, from that moment on, her entire life, the meaning of Gwen's life, the purpose of her life, was focused on the tragedy. She lived for years and years and years after that, but she might as well have died the day that her son died. She could see nothing but tragedy all day, every day. She could not see beyond it. Her life was owned by it. Her life was possessed by it. Her life every day after the calamity was lived remembering the misery. Now, the two on the meth road were just like Gwen in Baldacci's story. They were focused on the tragedy. You know, when I was younger, I could not understand this. I think it's because most of us don't have that much tragedy in our lives when we're younger. But I understand it now. I've seen the truth of this in my own life. I've seen it in others' lives. Someone close to us dies, a child dies, a husband dies, a wife dies, and it's like God just rips out our hearts. Maybe we're told by the doctor that we're dying, and suddenly tragedy just possesses us, and we can't see beyond it. We cry, "Where are you, God?" And you know what? You know, they could have cried out that day, "Where are you, God? Where are you, Christ? You promised!" And he was standing right there in front of them. They couldn't see it because they were focused on the tragedy. George Bernard Shaw once said, quote, "The epitaph for many people should read, 'Died at 30, buried at 60.'" That was true for Baldacci's fictional Gwen, and she's really not so fictional, is she? These two people on the Ness Road, they were like Gwen. They were just going home. They said, "It's over." Did you catch that? They were headed home. They were quitting. You know, even when they heard the messenger read it, they had already, the women had been to the tomb. They had heard the women say the tomb was empty. You know what they thought? Somebody had come and stolen the body. You know, I mean, the glass was empty. It wasn't half full. It was just completely empty. And there was no other way. It was misery on top of misery. They could not even begin to imagine their resurrection. When they heard the body wasn't there, they said, "Someone's stolen his body now." Just focused on the tragedy. It only meant greater despair. Their gospel lives were over. They may have been walking and talking, but they really died. Their faith had died. Their hope had died. Died at 30. Buried at 60. Now, we need to hear this. Every single person in this room is going to cry out in agony and pain before our lives are over from some great tragedy in our lives. And we are going to sing or we're not going to sing. If we don't sing, it will be because we're fixated on the tragedy. You know, what did Harvey sing this morning? That beautiful anthem in Sloa. The faithful shepherd. And what did he say? Did he say the faithful shepherd would guide us to sunny shores and we would lie out getting tans and wearing sunglasses and drinking pina coladas because he's our faithful shepherd? No. What does it say? It says, in the agony, in the grief, in the sorrow, that he's the shepherd who cares and he's there. What was it, David? You know, we look at the 23rd Psalm, and such a nice pastoral thing. Do you know what that says? That's a powerful psalm. A vision of God, of a resurrected God, ruling over all tragedy. He comes to the end and he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil lie, because I'm so big and I'll get you death. Oh, I will fear no evil because you are with me." He had a vision in the midst of tragedy for God being there present with him. The difficulty of seeing beyond severe tragedy. Why couldn't they sing? There's another reason. And this is the big one. And if you've been asleep now, wake up. Get your Bible, look closely, and hang on tight. Most people miss this. One cannot recognize the real Jesus until he sees the true purpose of Jesus. One can't recognize the real Jesus until he sees the true purpose of Jesus. You say, what on earth are you saying? Well, let's read verse 20 and 21 first, and then we'll find out. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What did that last statement mean? We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. They were looking for a Messiah who would lead them into a new age of world supremacy for Israel. They were looking for a general who would lead Israel back to power, a warrior David who would become king. They were looking for a national rescue, not a personal redemption. Redeem Israel. They could not see the need for a crucifixion and resurrection. See, the gospel said the crucifixion has to be. They looked and said the crucifixion can never be. They could not see the need for a crucifixion and resurrection because the way of their Messiah would be through the crown, not through the cross. Their view of Messiah needed to change if they were going to recognize him. They couldn't recognize him because they wanted someone to rescue them from their circumstances, not a Savior to save them from their transgressions and sins. You know, I encountered liberalism very early in my life. I encountered the liberalism inside the church. People opening the Bible and saying he wasn't the Son of God. And saying, you know, that he didn't come to die for our sins. Now, folks, I'm not naive. But I am still, to this day, astounded. And astounded is the right word, at how blind so much of the church is to the Jesus of the gospel. We hear so many say from pulpits that he was not the Son of God. We hear so many say that, well, his primary purpose was that he came to be an example. He was a teacher and great example. We hear that he did not come to save us for our sins, that the idea of the cross is passe and antique. I'm astounded. You know why? Because it's just so clear in the gospel. And then I'll tell you, if you read the Gospels to a 10-year-old, and you read it just as it is, the 10-year-old will tell you, you know, he came to die for our sins. It's so clear. Why can't they see him? I'll tell you why. It's just this simple. They're not looking for someone to save them from their sins. They fail to recognize him because they're looking for an example. I will tell you, if you walked into this sanctuary this morning and Jesus is primarily a great teacher and example to you, I'll tell you, you will never, ever, ever see him as Savior. You will never see him for who he is, a risen Christ, because you can't see him until you understand his purpose. The world's looking for someone they can control. The world's looking for an example. They do not see themselves as dying sinners under the judgment of God. They see no need for a Savior. These people, think about it, these two had been around Jesus for 3 years. They still did not recognize that he came to save them from their sins. You know what the irony is? That 2 days before there was a thief on a cross, had not known him for 3 years, had only known him for a couple of hours. And the thief understood, the thief recognized him. They didn't, but the thief did. Why? Because the thief had nails through his hands, nails through his feet. Because before the sun went down, he knew he would be dead because he knew he was hours away from standing before a holy God. He realized. What was that? What did the choir sing this morning? What was it? And from his awful tongue a sovereign voice divides the flame and thunders roars along. Think, O my soul, the dreadful day when this insensate God shall rend the sky and burn the sea and fling his wrath abroad. He said, you know, that's the God I'm going to stand before. I think I need a Savior. And somehow he knew Jesus was it. I have a friend here in Memphis who's not a Christian. He knows I'm a minister, but in all the years I've known him, until earlier this year, he had never called on me as a minister. He knew I was pastor of Independent, but in all the years, he'd never talked to me about the gospel. He'd never talked to me about being a minister. He's one of those guys that is self-made, thinks of himself as being self-made. He does not see himself as being needy in any way. And we're just friends. I love this guy. But one night this year, in the wee hours of the morning, my phone rang. And it was him. And he was calling, and he wanted me to pray. He was calling me for the first time as a minister. He was recognizing me as a minister. Why did he call in the middle of the night recognizing me as a minister? Because he was on his way to the hospital. He was having heart trouble, and he thought he was going to die. And he said, I need a minister. John Sartell said, pray for me, John. For the first time in his life, he thought he was in mortal danger. That's when he recognized me. Well, folks, you won't recognize Jesus. You won't recognize him for who he is until it's like that. As long as you're saying, oh, I just need an example. Just need a good teacher. Well, you'll never recognize him. We can hang around him. We can know something about him, but until we see ourselves as sinners, we will never, ever recognize him. They didn't see themselves as sinners who needed a Savior. They needed a national redeemer. They needed someone who would lead their nation to power to throw out the Romans. D.M. Stearns was an evangelical minister in the early days of the 20th century. D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of a service where he preached and preached a strong message on the cross, a man came up to him, was just as incensed, was really angry, and said, "I wish you would quit talking about the cross. I wish you would quit talking about the blood of Christ." He said, "Christ was an example." He said, "That's what you need to preach." I want to stop this. We'll come back to the story, but I want to stop the story at that moment. Why did that man just see Jesus as an example? Was it because of what he saw in the Scripture? No! That's not in Scripture. It was because he saw himself as a moral man. And he just needed an example. He wanted a great spiritual teacher. However, you know something? If you follow that thinking to its logical end, the life of Jesus will crush you. I meet people every once in a while make this one of the most ridiculous statements, an insane statement. Just say, "The Sermon on the Mount is my religion." Let me tell you, the life of Jesus will crush you. The Sermon on the Mount will crush you. Go home and read it. See if you can measure up. It crushes you. Well, let's go on with the story. D.M. Stearns looked at the man and said, "I'll tell you what. If I presented Christ just an example, will you promise me on oath that you will follow him?" He said, "Yes. That's what I want. I want Jesus as my example, as my teacher." D.M. Stearns said, "All right, let's take the first step." Jesus didn't sin. I want you to go forth today and follow his example. I don't want you to sin anymore, ever, ever again. He said, "I can't do that." And D.M. Stearns said, "That's exactly why Jesus died. You don't need an example. You need a Savior." One cannot recognize Jesus until the real Jesus. He can't recognize the real Jesus until he sees the true purpose of Jesus. Jesus came to die. That was the whole reason for the cross. In The Lion and the Lamb, Brennan Manning refers to Christians in a wonderful way. He calls them shipwrecked people. He says this. He says, "The shipwrecked reach out for that passing plank." In other words, we've been shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean. And the shipwrecked reach out for that passing plank with the desperation of the drowning, adrift on an angry sea in a state of utter helplessness and vulnerability. He's going down the third time, his plank drives, and he grabs it. You couldn't pry his fingers loose. He said, that's how Christians are with Christ. Christ is the plank. But now, Manning went on. He spoke of the opposite of the shipwrecked. He called them landlocked. The opposite of a shipwreck, the opposite of desperate people, were landlocked people. They weren't in the middle of the ocean drowning. They were quite safe on land. And this is what he wrote. I like this. "The shipwrecked have little in common with the landlocked. The landlocked have their own security system, a home base, credentials and credit cards, storehouses and barns, their self-interest and their investments intact. They never really feel themselves lost," end quote. And he goes on to say that the landlocked are spiritually like those people at Christmas for whom you try to buy something and you can't find anything because they have everything. And he says, trying to give these people Jesus is like trying to give someone a gift at Christmas that they have everything. They can't see any possible need. These people never reach out to Christ in desperation because they're not spiritually desperate. One cannot recognize Jesus until he sees the true purpose of Jesus. He will never recognize the true purpose of Jesus until he sees that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. There was a movie made several years ago called The Flatliners. And the Flatliners, group of medical students, came together and they were kind of people out on the edge and they would experiment on each other with death. They would take each other over the threshold of death. And the way they did it, they would make the body cold, begin to freeze the body. The heart would slow down until it finally stopped. And they would be standing there with those plates, with which you shock the heart. And they would wait 15 seconds and 30 seconds and a minute. And one guy said, "I'm going to be under for a minute and a half." And up there, 2 minutes. And if I could do that with everyone in this room right now, I would. Because after you crossed over and you saw the God that's there, you would be desperate when you came back here. That's that's what Scripture does. It's like the movie Flatliner. Scripture shows us to be dying sinners, a breath away from standing before that judge. When we understand in Scripture who we are and the perilous nature of our condition, then we can see Jesus for who He really is. We don't have any trouble. We're like the thief on the cross. I know who you are and I need you. Now, let me ask you a question. When did they recognize Him? This is the best part. Have you seen this before? This is awesome. When did they recognize Him? Look at verse 30. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. Look at verse 35. Then the two of them, you know, they went to Jerusalem, they told the disciples, then the two told what had happened on the way and how they recognized, how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. He recognized them. They recognized Him when He broke the bread. To understand what Luke was saying, we must understand that this gospel, all the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're not only, it's not only just history, it's real history. Now, don't mistake about it, but it's also literature. Luke is writing this story about recognizing Christ. And he's writing this story years after the resurrection and ascension. He's writing this story after the Lord's Supper has become an integral part of probably every worship service. Luke did not mean when he said, when he said he broke bread, he was not talking about just saying a Jewish prayer before dinner and then passing the bread. That's not what he was. That doesn't make sense here. Here's what makes sense. Look at verses 26 and 27. You know, Christ, Jesus walking along with him, what did he do? He says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Now look at verse 27. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that Bible study? Jesus walking along and opens the Old Testament. You know what he told them? He told them about the sacrifices and how Jesus was the Lamb of God that died. He talked to them about the prophets of Isaiah. What was the greatest Jewish feast day? What was the greatest day? That it was the Passover. They just celebrated it. He talked about the Passover meal and eating the lamb. And then he talked about, you with me? Then he talked about the broken bread and the shed blood. These were two disciples. If they weren't in that upper room that night, they knew what happened in that upper room. What happened? What happened? When did they recognize him? They recognized him when they understood he had come to die for their sin. They recognized him when they saw him break the bread and give it to him. They recognized him because they had come to understand for the first time that his body had been broken, indeed had been broken for their sin. He alluded to the symbol of the bread in the Lord's Supper, and he broke the bread. It was then they saw, they said, yes, he had to be crucified. Yes, we understand. We're sinners and we need the blood of the Lamb. He was our sacrifice. When they saw the purpose of the crucifixion and the broken bread, that's when they recognized him. Wow. That's what it says. You won't recognize Christ as long as you're looking for an example or a teacher or something else. You'll never recognize him. You'll only recognize him when you understand the purpose for which he came. And you'll not recognize the purpose for which he came until you recognize yourself as needing the broken body of Christ. And that brings us to the last point. How did they come to see, and it's much shorter, how did they come to see his real purpose? How did they come to see that his body had been broken for them? The difficulty of seeing beyond severe tragedy, one cannot recognize the real Jesus until he sees the true purpose of Jesus. Thirdly, God designed the Scriptures to reveal Jesus. It's just that simple. Look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, skip down to verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How do you see scripture this morning? Is it the rule book of life? I want to tell you it's not. Next time someone says that, Bible's a blue book, a lot of sentiment. No, it's not. It's just not. Maybe, you know, in a roundabout way you could say that, but it's certainly not primary. Do you see it as a primary source for morality? No, it's not that either. God gave the Scriptures to reveal Jesus Christ. There's a saying in England that all roads lead to London. You're out on some road and way off in the mountains of Scotland, let me tell you, it leads to London. So it is with Scripture. Every verse, every story leads to Christ. You know, the Bible's not a... We do wrong sometimes in our Sunday schools. We tell a story of Gideon or the story of David or Goliath, and we turn it into some kind of morality tale. That's not what it is. Stories to inspire us to live better. The story about Gideon is a story of redemption. It's a story of Jesus Christ. The story of David and Goliath is a story of Jesus Christ. God designed Scripture and every story in Scripture to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ. About 75 years ago, there was a diamond merchant in England, in London. He was sending a shipment of diamonds to a merchant in India. He wrapped each diamond individually. And you know what he used as wrapping paper? You know, feel the paper and feel how soft it is in your Bible, most of our Bibles. Well, he had found he had a stack of old Bibles, and he tore the pages from those old Bibles, and he used them to wrap his diamonds, to send them everywhere in the world. He was wrapping this particular batch to send to a diamond merchant in India, and he came to the last one, and it was the largest diamond, the costliest, and he took three pages from the Bible. And it happened, those pages happened to be John 1, 2, and 3. And he wrapped that big diamond in it. You know what happened. You know the rest of the story. The diamond merchant in India opened all the diamonds, and he opened the largest one. And he kind of looked at the writing, and I wonder what this paper is. And he read, "In the beginning was the Word." And then he read, "And the Word became flesh." And then he read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He got captured. He became a Christian. A Hindu. Became a Christian. How did God reveal Christ to him? Through Scripture. The pages of Scripture, those three pages, contain two diamonds. And one diamond was far more valuable than the other. Do you want to learn what those two folks going to Emmaus learned that day? Do you want to see him? Do you really want to see him? You know, we'd sometimes pray, "Lord, just come down, like Jesus, just come down right in the middle of this sanctuary. Just say, I'm here. Look at this," that day. How did Jesus reveal himself to them? Did he say, when they said, you know, when they told their sorry tale, did Jesus look at him and lift up their chin and say, "Hey, you see? Look at him. Look here. Is that what he said?" He opened the Scriptures. Isn't that neat? He didn't come down. He didn't say, "Hey guys, it's me." He opened the Scriptures. You want to know Him? Really know Him? Do you really want to see Him? When I read Scripture during the week, before I read it, I open my Bible, maybe in Isaiah, maybe in Job, maybe in Chronicles, I open it. And I say, "Father, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus." And He does. And He's an awesome thing to say. Whether you've never seen Him before, or whether you've seen Him 1,000 times before, if you want to see Him, open it up and ask. Because He's here.